Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Samuel 22. We'll read the whole chapter. Last time we considered verses 1 to 5, and now this afternoon we'll consider the rest of the text before us, the rest of the chapter. We'll read 1 Samuel 22, the whole chapter. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with a spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. There is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of this, of all this, little or much." The king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew where he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift up their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. The king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. And also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" Let's ask the Lord to help us. Oh God, we need your help as we consider this text. Oh Lord, there's so much evil. And Lord, we can be so overcome by the evil that's here. And yet, Lord, there's also the glory of your power, you to overpower evil, even to bring about your good purposes. Help us understand that. Help us, Lord, to be led to Christ, the great anointed one. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I was studying this text this afternoon, brothers and sisters, as I was studying this text for this afternoon, rather, the theme of Antichrist kept coming up. The theme of Antichrist. Now, I'll just say off this, I once was preaching a sermon about Antichrist as an intern, and there was a child there who after was asking his mother, why did he keep talking about Antichrist? As in, not Uncle Christ, but Antichrist. And so let me just say, boys and girls, what I mean by Antichrist is something that is against, all right? It's something that's against Christ, something that's a fight, not a relative, but something that's against Christ, someone who hates Christ, wants to do everything they can to destroy Christ and his mission, destroy God's purposes particularly through Jesus, the Christ. And that's the theme that continues to come up. Now, in the New Testament, and we're not going to get into this tonight, but in the New Testament, of course, there's this language that points us to one particular Antichrist, son of lawlessness, and the language that's there. But there also is language, like in 1 John 2, verses 22, that there are many antichrists. And that is, there are many who are opposed to the mission of Jesus Christ, who want to fight against God and do everything they can to resist and to overthrow the work of Jesus. And as we learn in the New Testament, there are many that are within, and there are those from without. And as we learn in our text, there are many from the New Testament. In the New Testament era, there are many in the Old Testament. And sadly, as we come to this text this afternoon, we will see how the description of Antichrist is very suitable to King Saul. He is Antichrist, one from within the covenant community striving to destroy the only hope the covenant community had. And of course, while Saul is, and we think of Antichrist, think of those who are against the mission of God through Jesus, that is true, and Saul in that way is attacking the purpose and plan of God for salvation, but There is a small c Christ. Christ means anointed. And so that is a term that's not just applied to Jesus, but already is applied to each king in the Old Testament, including King David, who is a small c Christ, an anointed one of God, one who's anointed over his people, and the one from whom Jesus would come and whose kingdom Jesus would rule and reign over forever and does rule and reign. And so we see this Antichrist theme as Saul chases down David, but is seeking to undo the work of God's plan for salvation. And as we come to this text this afternoon, we come to what is both a warning for us and a comfort. First, there's a red light blaring, there's a red light flashing, a warning light for us. If you sow to the flesh and you sow to corruption, you will reap evil. You will reap judgment. You will reap corruption. The more we feed our souls with that which is ungodly and against God, the more that was what is going to be produced out of our lives. The daily choices that you and I make for or against God, those choices we make to be faithful or not, they have an effect on our life. And if you are not following after if you are not following after God, but you are choosing to fight and resist Him, it is the path that leads to hell. And the more you harden yourself against God, that is a path that not only leads you to hell, but you will try to take many down with you and take others to hell with you. That is the work of Antichrist. And you and I need then to put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And putting our hope and trust in Jesus Christ is a daily act of faith. Not that we have one day without Jesus, the next day with Jesus, but as Christians even, we still are daily following after Jesus, daily putting our hope in Him, whatever comes each day. It's a daily act of faith. Our faith is not passive, it's active, by God's grace, enabling us to walk each day with Him. There's the warning, but there's also a comfort, and the comfort comes to us, chosen and loved in Jesus Christ. There are indeed many antichrists, and there are many who will hate the church. They hate Christ, and they hate all who are His. But Christ's power overpowers them. Christ's power is greater than them. Christ is the one who we trust and will keep us safe. And in fact, those who oppose Christ become unwitting helpers of Christ. They hate Him and want to destroy His purposes. They actually are used by God to establish His purposes and to bring about His plans, as we'll see today. And so just as God was faithful with David, and just as God is faithful and with Jesus the Christ, so He and was with Jesus through His life and through all the attacks that came against our Lord, He is also with you and with me who are trusting in Jesus Christ. So that when we come through those hard things, when we deal with evil, it is not that God has forgotten me, but rather that God is even actively working through those things, and He is actively always overpowering evil to do us good. And so that we do not need to give up in fear, but we can forge ahead in faith daily, looking to Him. Because whatever comes, Christ is stronger. The Antichrist rampage of Saul, for example, as we're going to see, is real evil. but it is overpowered by the Lord to accomplish his purpose and preserve his people. The Antichrist rampage of Saul is real evil, but it is overpowered by the Lord to accomplish his purpose and preserve his people. We're going to see the Antichrist rampage of Saul expressed in verses 6 to 19, and then we're going to double back a bit, and we're going to see the Antichrist rampage of Saul overpowered from verses 16 to 23. So first is the Antichrist rampage of Saul expressed. And Saul, you know, we look at this text, and if you don't know the context, and you don't know what's going on, really, you look at Saul, and you see him sitting there under the tamarisk tree, and near his place in Gibeah, and you know he's got soldiers around him. He looks like very. He looks very comfortable. He looks very relaxed. He looks like he's in control of the situation. David's being chased from cave to a stronghold to a forest, and David it does not look like the one you want to be connected to. But Saul looks like somebody who's not doing too much. He has every appearance of living the good life. Kind of, you know, you imagine, it's like looking at Saul, you know, maybe Saul, somebody who pops up on Facebook or Instagram, and you're looking at their life, and you're thinking, man, they've got it all together. Problem is you can't dive into your phone and go look at the person's real life, right? Social media is a lie. Social media lets you see what they want you to see, not what is real. We take it and say, that must be real. You get a snapshot of Saul, right? Posts on Facebook, relaxing under the tamarisk tree, life is great, right? You're thinking, oh, man, Saul looks like he's having a good life. David's looking on social media thinking, oh, man, look at this. He's getting jealous, getting worked up. You know, you think of something like that. I don't mean to make little of this, but in a sense, that's kind of how we often can live our life. We see something on social media, we take it for truth. But as you come closer to Saul and you start to listen into what's going on with Saul, you understand and start to see that the darkness is really in his whole life. The darkness is like spreading through his whole life. It's overcoming his whole life and everything. He is obsessed with killing David. He wants David dead or alive. He has forsaken the rest of his kingly duties because everything about his kingdom now is just all about finding David, hunting him down, and getting what he wants. And there he is, right? And how do you know he's thinking about David? He's got boys and girls, he's got the spear in his hand. Everywhere we find Saul with a spear, he's about to throw it at somebody. Usually David, sometimes Jonathan. But he's ready. This is the spear becomes this picture of his obsession with David. And as you start to listen in, you hear the darkness by his sulking and his whining. And I'm sorry if it was a little annoying the way I was reading Saul's dialogue in the text, but that was the point. Just like somebody whines, right? It's a grating sound. And there's Saul. He's whining. That's what it is. He's not talking with the confidence of a king. And no, he's whining that nobody liked him. And nobody was telling him things. Nobody was telling him the truth. And in his mind, he had come up with this giant conspiracy theory that everybody was against him. His most loyal soldiers were now against him. And he's even talking about this weird thing that Jonathan somehow was hiring David to kill Saul. And he has come up with this theory that he's come up with. And as he's sulking to himself, let's just say that sometimes you and I come up with ideas about things, and sometimes they become a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you say to yourself, you constantly say, you don't like me, you don't like me, you don't like me, sometimes that becomes true. Not because it was true, but because you make it true. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. The soldiers of Saul were loyal to him, but the more he was telling them they were disloyal, well, that's not going to help build loyalty, is it? And we see that they're going to be more and more willing to resist Saul. And there is Saul who's whining that they won't tell him, or that nobody told him where David was. Nobody's telling him anything. Nobody told him that David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And finally, Doeg speaks, the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite, here's a foreigner. That is, one from a nation that hated God's people. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, and Esau hated Jacob. And that has continued on. And so the Edomites were often fighting, and would often, long after Saul, would fight against Israel and would take great pleasure in the downfall of God's people. And no doubt, this was Doeg's moment to shine. He looks pious, he acts pious, he seems loyal, but when he's able to take a sword and wickedly use it against God's people, he doesn't need to be told twice. Here's Doeg. We've met him before in chapter 21. He was there at the tabernacle when David came seeking help from Ahimelech. He heard David's lies. He saw Ahimelech's response. And now he tells Saul all about this. It was a convenient thing to bring up now, and however long it had been, now it's a good time to tell him. And he tells the story, but he doesn't say how Ahimelech was deceived by David. He makes it sound like Ahimelech was full in on some conspiracy against Saul, and that he knew all about it. He carefully chose what he said. and in a sense spun a story that wasn't true. And he adds this part about Ahimelech seeking the Lord, inquiring of the Lord on behalf of David, which we're not told in the original narrative. It seems very much like he could have made that up. Because Saul might be annoyed that he got a weapon and some food, but man, he really would have been upset. Saul, towards whom God had shut his mouth, suddenly his greatest enemy was receiving direction from God. That couldn't be. And so Saul gets stirred up. In fact, if that's how David's going to get direction from the Lord, then, well, it's time to kill everybody that we could possibly get our hands on. This is why David in Psalm 52, this is again one of those psalms, right? Remember I told you there were at least seven psalms that David wrote during his time of exile and fleeing from Saul. And we've looked at a few of them, Psalm 34, Psalm 142. And we come to Psalm 52, which we have just sung. And there it is, right in the title. A contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. David here, he says, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. He describes Doeg lamenting to God and seeking his Doeg's downfall. Well, Saul summons the priests. They all come, his whole father's house. They came from Nob, which was only a few kilometers away from Gibeah. They arrive, and Saul speaks very disrespectfully. He calls him the son of Ahitub. This is Saul's way, right? Son of Jesse, son of Ahitub. He's annoyed at the Benjamites, sons of Benjamin. You know, this is his way of speaking, and he doesn't speak with respect to the high priest. He speaks disrespectfully, although Ahimelech doesn't respond in kind. He makes a great accusation, right? Saul had no sense of following the law of God. There was a very clear direction in God's law that by two or three witnesses, you need to condemn anybody, and particularly to put anybody to death, but all we had was Doeg's witness, and there was no one else, and Saul didn't seek anybody else. He makes this accusation. Ahimelech, to his credit, gives a bold and very innocent response. He says, who among your household is loyal like David? Why are you so upset with David? He's been a loyal servant of yours. He's even in your family. And then he says, look, have I begun to inquire? It could be that he was making the comment like, have I started to do this? But it seems more likely perhaps he's saying, look, haven't I inquired of God before for you and your kingdom? Haven't I, even for David? But if he's your loyal servant, why is it such a big deal? He's doing your bidding. He's doing your serving. He's serving you. So whether or not he did in this particular moment, he's just saying, this isn't the first time. This isn't a new thing. And then he goes on to say, look, I'm not even sure. I've not been told, whether it's small or little details, I've not been told anything. I'm not part of a conspiracy. I didn't even know what there was any kind of conspiracy. Look, I'm serving the Lord. I'm not into politics. And so I am not even sure what you're talking about. But Saul has no interest in listening. He hears and sees no innocence. He sentences them to death. He just says that you're going to die. You shall surely die. What's astounding is this bold statement, you shall surely die. And then he turns to the soldiers and says, kill the priests of the Lord. I mean, He invokes the name of Yahweh, of Jehovah, even as he is seeking to kill them. And what's fascinating about this is, and maybe perhaps shocking to go along with it, is that his soldiers say no. We're leaving our swords in our sheath. We're not engaging in this. They knew, first of all, that there was no guilt on the part of the priests. And then to kill the priests of the Lord as covenant people, that was not at all what they were wanting to do. And they didn't want their blood on their hands. And it perhaps might be one of those times, like with Jonathan in chapter 14, where the people delivered Jonathan out of Saul's hand when Saul said, you shall die. And so perhaps here it almost seems like the priest will be delivered, but no, Saul has a henchman who is willing to do what he wants, and he's not a covenant member, he's an Edomite. And so we read the horrific words. When Saul tells Doeg he has no problem and he kills on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod, that is 85 who were active in the priesthood. Active in those active years between, I think it was 30 and 50, where you would be active in the priesthood. 85 put to death. And then with Saul's approval, no doubt, Doeg goes on to the city of Nob and he slaughters the entire city. Men, women, children. Oxen, donkey, sheep. There was no end, really, until everybody was dead. And I think the narrator here is making a point of just how wicked and evil Saul was. In contrast, listen, God had told him in chapter 15 to, I think it was chapter 15, to go to Amalek, those who were guilty before God, who had attacked God's covenant people, and to put them to death. And Saul refused. He kept all the best animals. He saved the king. But here, there is no end to it. No, everybody. Saul is far more concerned with his own honor and glory than about God's honor and glory, and it's seen here. Saul, although Doeg was the one who wielded the sword, the blood is on Saul's hand, like Pharaoh who sought to destroy the children of Israel by drowning all the newborn sons. Like Herod who slaughtered the infants in order to try to kill baby Jesus. Like others who have sought to put to death the covenant people of God, he is an antichrist who is serving Satan, serving the evil one, who loves to do his bidding. He is against Christ, fighting against. And this text, brothers and sisters, yes, should make our ears tingle, should make our hearts heavy, should give us to see this is wickedness, this is evil. It should bring us to cry out for Antichrist's defeat, for Antichrist still exists in this world, to cry out for their defeat at the hands of the Christ. Even as we long here for Saul to be removed from the throne, for David to come onto the throne and to rule in righteousness. So we, though, even in the midst of this, can find confidence because Jesus Christ is on the throne. There is, so it will be. Christ will overcome. God will overpower. Our confidence and David's confidence, even in this time, as we'll see in Psalm 52, is not in himself, but in the one true and living God who will overpower even this evil for good purpose and to accomplish his good work. The Antichrist rampage of Saul is real evil, but it is overpowered by the Lord to accomplish his purpose and preserve his people. We're going to see, as we've looked at verses 6 to 19, now we'll look at verses 16 to 23, as we see the Antichrist rampage overpowered. It's an intentional overlap of points because God's purposes overlap with Saul's. In fact, God's purposes do more than overlap, they overpower Saul's purposes. So we're going to see that in verses 16 to 23, the Antichrist rampage of Saul overpowered. First for God's purpose, and then for God's preservation of his people. So it's overpowered for God's purpose. Saul's goal was wicked. Saul's goal was evil. He had no interest in serving the purposes of God. He was not trying to bring any justice upon those whom he killed. His purposes, his goals, his reasons were all wicked and evil. It was to destroy the people of God. And yet, even so, through these wicked acts, God still accomplished his good and his holy and his just purpose that he had set even through these wicked acts of Saul. Because there was judgment against the house of Eli that was being fulfilled, the word of God coming true. And as we go back all the way to 1 Samuel 2, Eli the high priest and his wicked sons and Eli's own wickedness, God had said a number of things would happen. And he says, "Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house. There will not be an old man in your house." And later he says, "All the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." He tells Samuel rather in the next chapter, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." And though decades had passed, the judgment of God would come in his good time. And so the judgment of God has fallen upon the family of Eli, even by the sword of Doeg. Eli's sin has deserved it. Eli's sins and the sins of his descendants have deserved what has come. Saul's evil has committed it, and it was indeed evil because he had no sense of justice and holiness. He was still just, he was bloodthirsty and angry. And so man was guilty, but God, righteous, holy, and good God, he overpowered even what was intended for evil to bring about his good and holy purposes. Dale Rolfe Davis says, put it together and one truth becomes clear. Even in opposing God's kingdom, God's enemies only bring to pass God's word. Saul was not trying to do God's bidding, but unwittingly seeking to even attack God. He did God's purpose. He accomplished God's will. He brought God's judgment. The fact that the scriptures teach us that God is not the author of evil, and yet his sovereignty extends still over evil and to the use of and overpowering evil to accomplish his own purpose is, yes, a great mystery of which we must carefully hold that truth and carefully ponder that. And yet it also shows us the mighty power of God. And it is confidence for you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, because it tells us that not even evil can defeat God. No evil can defeat us if we are safe under the mighty arm, under the mighty protection of Jesus Christ and in the mighty arms of God. God being in control over even over evil is a great comfort for you and me. And we see this most perfectly and most profoundly when we look to the cross. When we see the fact that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest sin ever committed in this world, the greatest evil ever perpetrated. Those who killed Jesus had no interest in fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, no interest in bringing salvation. They simply hated Jesus and they wanted him dead. They wanted the Christ to be dead. They truly were antichrist. But there at the cross was the greatest good was accomplished because God overpowered their evil to bring about salvation. And so there's a mystery where the greatest sin that was committed by wicked men, still God overpowered to bring the greatest good we could ever have in this world. The greatest blessing has come off the cross. And so the apostles, after the resurrection, with the risen Christ, as they were filled with the Spirit and were being persecuted still by those same wicked men, they took great confidence for the church because they knew God overpowers evil, and we ought to pray as they prayed. Part of their prayer here in Acts 4, beginning of verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. There's God's sovereign hand. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why were they confident? Because God is greater than evil. Jesus overpowers evil. There is a living Savior whom you and I serve who is stronger than whatever might be going on around us or in us. If you are safe in Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus, if you are safe in Jesus Christ, then you can know that He is working all things, even evil, for good. Antichrist is real. The works of Antichrist are real. The hatred against God is real and against God's people is true. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And so the mighty power of God is overpowering Antichrist. And Satan himself is doing the bidding of God, though he thinks he is going to accomplish God's defeat. Brothers and sisters, have confidence in such a God who's good and holy and just and who overpowers evil. He even overpowers evil. Real evil, overpowered by the Lord to accomplish His purpose. And then it's also overpowered, real evil is overpowered by the Lord to preserve His people. And we see this in verses 20 to 23. There is one who escaped. God had said that to Eli, there would be those who would escape, at least for a time. There is one who escaped. His name was Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, and he, perhaps, however he knew or whatever the arrangement was, he escaped. He took an ephod by which he would later inquire of the Lord for David, but he escaped. Now he essentially, by virtue of everyone else being killed, he becomes the high priest during David's reign. He was one who was loyal to David throughout his reign, though Solomon later would remove him from the post because he sought to overthrow Solomon's throne. But at this point, he's faithful. He's young, a young man who's running to David. He finds him. He comes to David wherever he was. He was at Keilah at this point. He had moved out of the forest of Herath, and we'll find in the next chapter he was somewhere else. But he comes. He tells him the bad news. What a horrible message to bring. He's telling basically my entire family is now dead. Saul has killed the Lord's priests. And at this, David hearing this news, David confesses his own sin. He confesses his own role in the death of the priests. David didn't want this to happen. He wasn't plotting as part of this. But by his own sin, he caused evil against others. By his own lies, and he had set up Ahimelech and their family for this wicked destruction by Saul. It was an unintended result, but yet he was still responsible. In fact, here we have the outlines of David's confession. It's actually clearer in the original language in the Hebrew than it is in the English. He says, so David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And in the English we say, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. But literally, he says, I have surrounded the lives of your father's house. And what this ties to is that Saul had told to his soldiers, and then to Doeg, literally he had said, surround them and kill them. Surround the priests and kill them. And now David is saying, I have surrounded them. It's as if he's saying, as if my hand is guilty. It's as if I had done this because I saw Doeg. I knew his evil. I didn't deal with this, and my lies have come back to in this result. David is confessing his sin. He's recognizing his sin. He's confessing it. Though we don't see the whole of it, and we see the outlines of it here in our text. And we believe David had come to recognize his lying tongue was evil, that he had been forgiven. Psalm 34 gives us some indication of that. But still his sin, though forgiven, has consequences. And has grave consequences, as yours and mine does as well. William Blakey, in the 19th century Scottish pastor, there's the point to ponder in the bulletin. He says, what a warning this conveys to us. Are you not sometimes tempted to think that sin to you is not a very serious matter because you'll get forgiveness for it? The atoning work of the Savior will cleanse you for its guilt? Be it so. But what if your sin has involved others? And if no atoning blood has been sprinkled on them? Alas, alas, sin is like a network, the ramifications of which go out on the right hand and on the left. And when we break God's law, we cannot tell what the consequences to others may be. That's a thought that pierces the heart, doesn't it? That our sin, though Christ, we confess our sin, we are forgiven. There are consequences we still experience, but there are also consequences to others who we may draw into our sin, who may become involved with our sin, who have never fled to Christ, who are facing him, God's judgment without Christ, and we've encouraged their sin. And we might say, well, you know, the Bible's set in a violent time, right? There's lots of violence. There's lots going on, and maybe it's just the times, right? People died, there were wars, there were lots going on, it was unstable. But see, David didn't just see that. Like, well, these are just the days that I guess it happens. You know, no, David doesn't see that. David sees the evil. David calls for the Lord to see the evil. David calls for the Lord to bring judgment upon the wicked, including Doeg, as he prays in Psalm 52. And this is how David would respond, by the way, to these hard things. He would go to the Lord. He would write a psalm. He would bring it and lament before the Lord and then put his confidence in the Lord as he did so. He says here, he looks to the Lord with confidence. He says, the righteous, in verses 6 to 9, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, that is, laugh at the wicked man, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. The one who will be destroyed by God. But he says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I'll wait on your name, for it is good. It is good. He comforts himself in the Lord. He doesn't claim to know all the ways of the Lord. He doesn't claim to understand all the mysteries of God. He simply comes to rest in God, to lay it before the Lord. And we see indeed the Lord is at work. Saul's plan backfired. If his plan was to keep the priests from being able to help David, in fact, he drove a priest right into David's camp. He gave David a priest right there to go with him. In this way, God is saying to the people of Israel, I am with David. My presence is with David. But he's also saying, by this, don't minimize actually what's going on here. God is also saying, look, my church has been attacked. My priests have been killed. But my church has been preserved. My church has been preserved, though it's weak, though it's sickly, though at other times the Lord might be looking and recognizing that and seeing that his church is unfaithful. And there's lots, yet the Lord preserves his church. Isn't that what we confess? Isn't that what we confess from our confession of faith, summarizing this beautiful biblical truth? Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. That's a comfort for us today, too. To know that there is a church preserved, a visible church. God is preserving his church. Whatever attacks may come against and however many antichrists may be raised up. David says to Abiathar then, he says, stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. You know, it seems a little bit insecure. Well, David, if I stay with you, they're seeking your life, so that's not really a safe place to be. But David's saying, look, they're seeking your life too, and you being alone and trying to go off and fight your own battle is not going to work so well. Stay with me. I will protect you. David becomes the protector of the priesthood. You're more secure than alone. Brothers and sisters, this is the truth of us in Jesus Christ. This is the truth of us in Jesus Christ. We are safer in Jesus Christ than apart from Jesus Christ. We are safer in Jesus Christ than apart from Jesus Christ because, of course, our greatest enemy outside of Jesus Christ is not Antichrist. It's not anything this world has. It's God. Because we are sinners against God. Because if you face God alone, there is no rescue. Our greatest enemy is a holy God against whom we have sinned. And that's why you need Jesus Christ. You need to come to Christ to be reconciled. You need to come to be under his forgiveness and to be reconciled to God. So then God is no longer your enemy, but he is your friend. He is your good God and he is with you. And yes, to trust in Jesus Christ, true, will bring other enemies. It'll bring antichrists against you. It'll bring Satan's, the full force of hell will come and will be against you. It will bring enemies, but here's the difference. Outside of Christ, you cannot win against God. In with Christ, you will win against all your enemies and his enemies. He overpowers every antichrist. Everything and everyone will be defeated until Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire and is cast out forever. And even now, he's overpowering all their intended evil to bring God's intended good in your own life. Have you then fled to Jesus Christ for refuge? And are you running to him every single day? Not venturing away from the refuge of Jesus, but keeping under his protection each and every day. He says, come, and I will keep you safe. The Antichrist rampage of Saul is real evil, but it is overpowered by the Lord to accomplish his purpose and to preserve his people. You, me, in Christ. Again, Saul appeared to have the advantage when we started this time. He appeared to have the advantage. It almost seemed, you know, it would be better to be with him. And it's the temptation we face in this world. It might be better just to it seems like Satan seems to have his good grip on this world. No, maybe it's better to be with him. But just as it was only an appearance that quickly was seen to be false, it was much better to be with David than with Saul, so it is today. It's not better to be with Satan. It's better to be with Christ, whatever troubles and struggles that may bring. David was truly secure. He was truly secure because the Lord was really not threatened by Saul. He was not nearly overcome. Brothers and sisters, Antichrist is real. The work of Antichrist, the work of the evil one through Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. John's words are still true. There are many Antichrists who have both come out of the church and are attacking the church. But Jesus comes to us, the Christ. Just as David said it to Abiathar, Jesus comes in a greater way as the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Savior. He says, my son, my daughter, stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. That's what we've seen in this text. The power of the Christ is real, and his word is always true. Stay with him. You'll be forever safe. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for such a word of hope. A word, we pray, that would give us confidence, that we would hold on to it in faith. A word, we pray, that would stick with us every day. Your power is real. Your word is true. With you, and with you alone, we are safe. God, we thank you, that even through such a hard text, through such evil that is real evil, yet you overpower what is intended as evil to do and accomplish your good, holy, and just purposes, and you overpower antichrists to preserve your people, and you will preserve your church. We pray, oh God, preserve us as your people. Preserve us as the church.
May we be faithful to you and be found as one of those faithful churches that will remain until Christ comes again. Oh, that there will be a church worshiping you, faithful. And Lord, we pray that to be true for our visitors here today that have been with us this morning and this afternoon, or wherever they worship you, that they too would, that where they are, would be in a faithful place that would remain faithful till Christ comes again. Defend us against evil, and may we remain safe under your care. Oh God, give us this great hope and confidence that as we leave here, as we go into the week, as we live in the world, may we live in and through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.